biggest obstacle for us right now, I guess, would be having everybody together at one time.
Being all together at the same time.
I think the biggest obstacle is just finding time with really busy schedules with school and homework and like after school activities.
The biggest obstacle, of course, I'm sure is same for a lot of people, is time when all of us are home and available and together and have time to do it all together.
I think the biggest obstacle is if our family isn't all together. We try to do it after dinner, but it doesn't always work that we're all together after dinner.
We have just enough time to make dinner, sit down, say prayers at night, read the Bible, but I wish we had more time, which in summer is even trickier.
I would just say different parents' schedules. My husband owns a business, so it's a little challenging on the weekends when he's exhausted, and you know, we have house duties and homework for the kids and those type of things, so that's what makes it challenging for us as a family.
The biggest obstacle for my family devotion time is time. Finding time with schedules and just sitting down together as a family.
We've been evaluating what it looks like to have family devotions and restructure our priorities, and so my husband just decided not to go back to grad school this fall so that we can reorder our lives and make some priority changes until we get some new habits forming before he goes back. Which is a very hard decision with many tears, but we've decided that in the end it does not matter if he's a nurse practitioner. What matters is our family relationships and our relationship with God. So that's where we're at.
I so much enjoyed those conversations. It was a great reminder that our parents take very seriously their call to be pastors, spiritual shepherds of their family. I'd invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, where God extends that call specifically to fathers, but certainly also to fathers and mothers. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Are you a pastor? As a parent, God has placed you in the role of pastor, a spiritual leader. But I believe that every one of us can make that statement, that to someone around us, God has placed us in a position to be a spiritual leader. So I would ask, are you thinking of yourself as a pastor? I'll be honest, when I think about myself as a pastor, I go, why was I called to be a pastor? And that's the question that I just want us to work through together today. It just doesn't make any sense to me. There's got to be somebody else. Why was I, first of all, called? Well, as we work through the outline, the first thing that I want to remind us all is that we have all received a call to be a priest. We referenced that in the beginning of the service as we led into the confession of sins, that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And as priests, what are we to do? To declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We all have that call as priests. But we also have a call as a pastor. Now, there's an article that I found online. It's written by one of our seminary professors, Ken Cherney, and he talks about vocation. And I just wanted to share this kind of introductory paragraph from his paper. He said, vocation refers to the particular station in life which God has assigned to each individual Christian. We are accustomed to talking about the divine call of those who serve in the church's public ministry, and properly so. Many people are surprised to learn, however, that much of what is true of the church's called workers is also true of ordinary lay people. The Christian husband, wife, father, mother, doctor, farmer, city councilman, or registered nurse has been called by God to his or her station in life no less than the pastor. Now, obviously, we as pastors have the divine call that's issued by the congregation. But this whole concept of vocation is to recognize that you are in the station in life where God has placed you. And in that place, you are called to be a spiritual shepherd to those who are under your care. There's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 that talks about elders, but I think it's helpful for all of us to think about. Peter writes, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Well, dads and moms, you have a flock that's under your care, the children in your home. But if we're leading a Christian life, being examples, there are members of the flock who are watching us. As we carry out our roles, not just as dad and mom or husband or wife, but also co-worker, friend, classmate. You have been placed into those relationships so that you can be examples to the flock that is under your spiritual care, that people are looking to you to gain spiritual insight. And so I would ask you to think through, in your relationships, where are you called to be a pastor? Does it change the way that you think about people? If you think of yourself as, God has placed me in this place at work, or in this place in school, or in this place in my family, so that in some way I can be a spiritual shepherd to the people around me. Because that is what God has called each one of us to do. Why was I called this? Because the whole concept of call, for us as pastors, certainly emphasizes this is really important. We need to take it seriously, right? It's true of all of us. We have a call. God. We need to take this incredibly seriously. But the more seriously I take this idea of a call to be a pastor, whether it be a pastor of a congregation, pastor of my family, pastor of a group of friends, the more seriously I take that call, the more the next question comes to my mind: why was I called? I think of Moses' comment in Exodus chapter 4. Send somebody else. You know, when God is calling Moses, Moses is saying, this is going to be too hard. He had tried it already. Remember? Moses earlier in his life had wanted to be the spiritual shepherd of God's people. He saw some Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. He steps in like a leader and he murders that Egyptian, and he thinks that the Israelites will certainly recognize that he is a leader, and they reject him, and he ends up fleeing for his life. This is going to be too hard. God sends somebody else. God responds over and over again. And that's how Moses ends. He says, God just sent somebody else. And this whole idea of being a pastor is just way too hard. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about all the sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11, that's where he talks about, you know, I was shipwrecked and I was beaten and all of these horrible things that happened to him because he was a pastor. The last thing that he mentions is, on top of all of this, I have this concern for all the churches. It's a heavy burden. If you and I think of ourselves as pastors to the people around us, it is a heavy burden because their pain and their suffering and their failures, their sins, they're making decisions that turn them away from Christ. Those are heavy on your heart. It's just too hard. God sends somebody else, and God says, no, I call you. And remember what God said to Moses. God gave an answer to Moses, but the ultimate answer was, I am with you. As you seek to carry out your pastoral role in the family, the mom or a dad, grandma or grandpa, an uncle or aunt, or in your circle of friends, your co-workers, your classmates, as you see defeats where people are facing incredible challenges, and you don't know what to do, remember, no pastor serves alone. God says, I am with you. But I have another question. Why was I called? Because I am a failure. I hate that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 that says, do not exasperate your children. Dads, don't exasperate your children. Any dads here that haven't exasperated their kids? I don't even know for sure what it means. Exasperate isn't the word that I use every day. But I'm pretty sure it means I frustrate them and I confuse them and I, in some way, mistreat them so that they end up getting turned away from Christ. Who of us doesn't have to look back and say, in my pastoral role, whether it be dad or mom or whatever pastoral role you have, you know, I blew it, I exasperated the people around me. I'm a failure. God sent somebody else. Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you call somebody better than me to be this pastor that you want for this flock that is under my care? Well, the Apostle Paul could have said the same thing. You know, God, I'm a failure. You better send somebody else. But he took a completely different tack as he recognized, you know, that I failed in my calling to be a shepherd to the people around me. This is what he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He makes a confession. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to this service of being an apostle, a shepherd, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent man. Paul exasperated the people who were trying to follow Jesus. He was shown mercy. And rather than that disqualifying him for his ministry as a pastor, the Apostle Paul goes on and says that makes me even more qualified. This is the next section, and this is probably more familiar to us. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Okay, Lord, I get why you called me. Because I can be an example. To the people who are around me, the people who are looking up to me as a spiritual shepherd, who are looking for direction from me, I can be an example of your incredible grace. Some of the most effective pastoring in our families and among our friends is done when we humbly confess that we fail. And we confess not only that we have failed, but that we have a Savior who has forgiven us. Because it's not about us. Notice how that verse ends. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Your role as a pastor in your families and among your friends and co-workers is really not about you and your glory and honor. It's about God's glory and honor. And if you have to confess that you have exasperated your children or those around you, don't be surprised. We all do. Confess and give God the glory. That the gracious God forgives us and wants to give that same forgiveness people who are under our spiritual care. Why was I called? Because there is nobody else. I think of the Apostle Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about the church as a body, that every part of the body is the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. And so, too, you are unique in your role. There is nobody else who can fulfill the role that you have, especially, and obviously, if you're the dad or the mom in the family, there's nobody else who can fill that role. But even in those functional families that you and I are in, there's nobody else who can fulfill exactly the role that God gives us. We are unique. There is nobody else that God has. We're not interchangeable parts. God placed you in that circle of family because he knew you had the qualities, talents, weaknesses that family needs to experience. Send somebody else. And God says, I don't have anybody else. You're right. But I'll go with you. And I'll forgive you. But the most important question to ask is, why was I called? This is really the issue that video that we saw brings up. Over and over and over again, the issue of spending quality time with kids and the family in God's Word saying, I'm taking seriously my role as the spiritual shepherd, the pastor of my family, always, always, the first comment was, huh. Sometimes we think, you know, I need tools to have personal and family devotions, and we do. We think, I need to ask the what should I use and how should I do it. But the most important question to ask is why, because it's the why question that will say, this is so important that I am going to make the time. And I'm going to push other things out of its way, just like the last mom who said, you know what, as a family, we're pushing stuff out of the way so that we can take the time to be the shepherds, pastors that our kids need us to be. And what's the why? The Apostle Paul brings that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, be diligent in these matters, the studying and reading of God's word. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, and here's the eternal why, because you will save both yourself and your hearers. I so much appreciated King Solomon's wise words when he says that nothing else really matters compared to passing on wisdom to those under our spiritual care. And by wisdom, he's not talking about intelligence. He's talking about wisdom is a relationship with God. There's nothing more important. If you have that wisdom and we pass that wisdom on to those under our spiritual care, that is what life is all about, because that will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the why. There's nothing more important. My work, my career, sports, homework, nothing more important than those under our spiritual care to hear the word of life from our lips, so that the Holy Spirit can work that miracle of faith in our hearts and build them up, because we want them to be saved. I call that the eternal. But I also want to admit that there is a, what I call 20-year goal. We talked about this at the ministerial team. The 20-year goal, in my mind, is paraphrased by that, so that everyone may see your progress. Again, whenever I think about our roles as dads, moms, as pastors, people that God has placed under our care, we're going to see that we have made mistakes, that we'd like some do-overs. God doesn't give do-overs. He gives us forgiveness instead. But what he also does is he gives us an opportunity to move forward. Some of you have family members who have drifted away from the Savior, and you look back and go, I wonder if it was something that I did. And you can't take it back. But what you can do is say, Lord, I want to live my life so that now my kids, maybe their adult kids or your grandkids or your coworkers, so that now they see my progress in life, my progress in spiritual life, so that perhaps 20 years from now, maybe I'll never get to see it, but 20 years from now, they will remember that by God's grace, I became a different person. Years from now, always look forward to the future. So rather than beat ourselves up about the past, say, Lord, let the people around us see right now that we understand the why. Nothing is more important than us growing in our faith, than us leading the Christian life. Lord, let it be evident to the people around us that you are working progress in us. Let them see it, and let the progress that you work in us draw them to you. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's join together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty.